We're in the first epistle to the Corinthians and continuing in the series that we have on a Sunday morning. And we're now in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. I'll read the whole verse. I'm using the word love for charity. It's quite justifiable for me to do this. I'm not in any way changing the text. It's quite right to do it. Love never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail, and whether there be tongues, they shall cease, and whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. I'd like to look at the whole of that section, but I have in mind most particularly, love never faileth. And if you remember, it followed, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Now we're talking of Christian love. We're not talking of something that is just sentimental, although obviously it will affect our hearts and our emotions, but we are not particularly interested in a love that is purely sentimental, because that is not all that difficult to produce. And it is very easy in any time, I think, to stir people's feelings in that they are more sentimentally. When that happens, it does not produce the stuff that martyrs are made of. It quickly disappears, it easily gives up, it gets tired, it doesn't persevere, it doesn't do the things that we heard of recently, that Christian love believeth all things about God. It hopeth all the promises that God has given to us. It endures all things, it goes on, it goes to the end. A sentimental love doesn't do that. The love that we have in this chapter is far from being sentimental. You can see it's a very powerful love. It's a dynamic love. If I can use the word manly, in the sense that it is not sloppy or silly. It is something that a Christian can be proud to say with the right kind of pride now, a gladness of heart. You can say, I truly do love. I have the love of God in my heart. Now that's a very wonderful thing. But a womanish kind of, and using that not in a derogatory, unkind way, but as a descriptive way, what we would know as an effeminate kind of love, will never be something that we can admire. And it's really not surprising that in the history of the Christian church, that men have, by and large, left the church. And the feature that we notice in most churches today, that there are less men than women. And you can understand in a way, because the kind of hymns that we have produced in the last century and still are producing, and the kind of preaching that evangelicals, I mean now, have preached and still are preaching generally, is a kind of sloppy and sentimental thing. And most men will turn away from it. And you can understand this. Now then, let us not be guilty of it. On the other hand, let us not be so hard that we have a kind of a love which is really a nodding acquaintance with the love of God. What do we have? We have here a whole chapter and many verses to help us. A faith that is emptied of love is a speculative faith and becomes hard. It merely is a kind of a believism. There are two kinds of believism. There is the believism which is merely if you believe in Jesus Christ and a vague kind of faith about him, and I believe, I don't deny him, I believe somewhere there's a God, and I believe somewhere Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and we have some kind of description of him. A kind of a nebulous believism. Then there's another kind of believism, which is very heavily loaded in the sense that it is full of all the intricate details of doctrine, and yet it is emptied of love, and still comes under the heading of believism. Although it is far better informed than the superficial believism of the world, yet believism. The scripture is telling us this, that if you empty faith of love, the love of God, it becomes speculative and is no better than the faith of evil spirits who believe in God and recognize him and certainly do not love him and certainly will not inherit eternal life, although they believe. And evil spirits, remember, and Satan are orthodox. And that is something very important that you and I should remember always. What is the difference between them and us? We love him. We love him with such a love that we would say that if it is true love, that by the grace of God we'd endure to the end. And if we believe all things about him, we are not vague, we're orthodox. We hope all things, we believe the promises of God will be realized and they are true. We will endure to the end, whatever may be our lots. And quietly, without self-confidence, we say these things because we love God. We love God because he first loved us. Now, look at the Ephesian epistle, if you'd like to look at a verse with me, which I think is an important one. It's in chapter 3, in verse 17, and in one of Paul's prayer for believers. And in particular, for the Ephesian church, a church that was forgetting how to love. So much so, if you remember that in the book of Revelation, the Apostle John says about her that she was in great peril of having her golden candlestick removed from the presence of Christ. Why? Because she had lost her first love. That was, she was, everything else was there, but she did not love God, and love was missing as a church. Now in Ephesians 3 verse 17, Paul had seen the danger as well, and he was already beginning to warn them that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Talks about faith. Is he talking about faith? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Which is he talking about? He's talking about a non-speculative faith. He's talking about a faith which is rooted and grounded in love. What's the result of such a faith? That you might be able to comprehend with all saints, that you might be able to understand, that you might understand what it means to know God, that you might understand what it means to know the sweet grace of God, that you might understand the great truths about God, that you might understand what it means to love him and love him, that you might be able to comprehend with all saints. Now then, we come then to the importance of love in our faith, rooted and grounded in love. Now then, what is this love? It is a God-honoring thing. It makes melody in my heart. Whether you and I are very musical in our voices here this morning, we all sang most lustily and energetically and rightly so, adoring and praising God. We made a joyful noise unto the Lord, and it was something that came not only from our lips, it also came from our hearts. Why? Because in our hearts this morning, I trust, there is a melody. What is that melody? It is a melody of grace. It is a melody of love. It's a melody that God has written a tune in my heart. If ever I love thee, Lord Jesus, 'tis now that we love God. A person who loves God is transformed. If you go to a home where the love of God is there, what do you look for in a Christian home? Are you looking for enthusiasm? All right, but you can go thin on times. Are you looking for correct teaching? It ought to be there. But I'm sure that you'd get very tired if you went to a home that immediately you sat down, they put a book in your hand and said, now then, have you got this straight? And then they improve you where they think you've gone wrong. Well, all right, there may be times for that. Or they might put you in a chair and say, now look, have you had this experience? All right, you may not have had that experience, but I think possibly you'd be more impressed by it if you saw that they loved you. Our hearts cry out to be loved, and a Christian home should be a loving home, and a Christian person should be a very gracious, loving person, an approachable person, full of the grace of God, full of the love of God, rooted and grounded in love. Now then, what is this love? We are told what it's like. It is, just imagine meeting a person like this. He is patient, he's long-suffering. I'm going to the chapter quickly, we've been through it. He is long-suffering, he is kind, he is not envious of your success, he is humble, and the way to be humble is not to be humble, but not to be proud. He is unselfish, he seeketh not his own. He will not tolerate an angry spirit to rise up in his heart, because it kills his love. He will think no evil. It's easy to think evil. And when you want your own way with a person or a thing or a place, whatever it may be, and that because you're not having your own way, immediately angry thoughts come in your heart and you think evil. Control yourself and say, well, it may be so, it may not be so. I will wait, and I will wait upon God's good time. I know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Therefore, what shall I do now whilst I'm in a state of not knowing? think no evil. It's good advice. It takes away all the feelings of envy and jealousy and malice and anger in our hearts, and takes misery away as well. It makes you happy in the ordinary, wonderful sense of being happy. It's very sound advice. Then we come to the great watershed in verse 6. Love rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It's not a silly love. It's orthodox. It believes the great fundamental truths. It believes in a holy and a right living. It does not love iniquity. It does not support error. It will not say something like this. It doesn't matter what you believe here this morning. It doesn't say that. So long as we're all here, that's all that matters. Rubbish and nonsense. It does matter what we believe about God. It does matter what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. We do grieve when we see things that are not right about him, and we hear wrong teachings about him. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, or in evil, or in malice, or in violence, or any of those things. Then we come. And love now, in its attitude to Christ, believes all things about God, hopeth all things that God has given to us. Because we love, will endure all things right to the very end, because the love of Christ is in our hearts. Now then, love never faileth. And what is this then? The source of love is God himself, inspired to us by the gospel of love. Now, all I'll do there this morning is just to read you this verse from our Lord Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer in John 17. And I'll read verse 23. There are other verses I could read, but I've chosen this one. He's praying for Christians, those who have received Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Those whose sins have been forgiven. Those who have a blessed experience of the grace of God. So he prays for them. They are in the world. That the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What a verse. This is my prayer, Lord. I don't want you to take them out of the world. Christianity isn't an escapism. I'm not asking you to be able to give them shutters so they can shut everything out. I want the world to know that you have loved them, and the way you loved them was the same quality of love with which you loved me. Now think of it. That God loves you this morning, and God loves me as he loved Christ. That's the desire of Christ for every believer. Now what is this then? When I have received the pardon of God and I become a Christian, the love of Christ is in me, influencing me very heavily. And I can use my own rather pathetic little love and try and love my enemy and try to do good to them that despitefully use me. But he's not asking me to do difficult things like that. You see, if you preach a Christian life to a non-Christian, you're asking, it's cruel. You're asking to do that which is impossible. If you tell a person, think of the terrible things that are happening in our country this week. And if you tell people of hate to love, they can't love. They don't know how to love. Some try with human love, but the only way that men can really love is when the love of Christ is in our hearts. Now then, what is this? Well, what has happened to me? What happened to you? Love divine. Do you know the hymn? Love divine. Do you know the next phrase? All loves, and there are many, and they're all pleasant, I suppose. Love divine. All loves. A mother's love is very beautiful. A father's love is very wonderful. A husband and wife's love is very wonderful. The loving friendship is very great as well. All these things are good. Nobody's going to despise them. Love divine. All loves excelling. Joy of heaven. It's such a love. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Now listen to this line. fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. What a tremendous hymn. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven. Where's it come? From heaven. Where to? To earth come down. Where's it going to arrive? Fix in us. Who's us? Me. You, believers. Fix in us. What am I? A humble dwelling. What's the love going to do there? All thy faithful mercies crown. How many mercies have I received? Many, many mercies. All thy faithful mercies crown. The love of God in your heart and my heart. Wonderful relationship, the source of life. Again, in the high priest declared in John 17, in verse 26, we have, and I have declared unto them, the believers, my children, the children of God, thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. What he asked for, the first verse was, that the love which is to love Christ should be the same towards believers. What he asking for now, here it is. That the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be where? In them. Fixed in us thy humble dwelling. In them. What does it really mean? That I am in them. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. The love we have, it's divine. Don't use the other when you've got that one. When it tells us to love our enemies and do good to them that despitefully use us, don't go about using human love when you've got divine love. If God asks you to do something great for him, don't get from the cupboard just a little love of your own. And say what Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. And it makes all the difference in the world. This is a love that is described, love never fails. Now, the superiority of this love, can I make just briefly say these things? It is at the beginning of this chapter, there are excellent privileges, there are excellent performances. You can read verses 1, 2, and 3, 4 for that. Excellent privileges, excellent performances. Now then, what do we have here? It is this love is superior to all these other performances and privileges. This is the greatest of them all. Yet when you have all those, it makes all those beautiful. That's the wonderful thing. So you can make a list of those, put love over them, and then look at them again. They become wonderful when they're inspired and upheld and carried by the love of God. Take love away from them and they become nothing at all. And we become just a useless nobody and nothing. It is superior to all other gifts. It is the inspirer of all our good and holy dispositions. Everything right and obedient and beautiful in a Christian life is only rightly performed when love is there. That is your list again. Love is long-suffering, is kind, is not envious, is humble, not proud, and so on. What is this? Why am I like that? Because love divine is in my heart. Because Christ has prayed that this love might be in me. And so, it is the inspirer and the upholder and the one that perpetuates also all the good dispositions and the spring of every good thought and good action in my life. It's love. Superior. It is also superior because of its durability. Now, I want to explain something that is not very easy to explain. I'll read you a sentence, first of all, from a common thing. Love not only endures to the end of time, but also throughout eternity. Now, what does that mean? Now, so far, when we were looking at the verse before, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. What are we really thinking of? Especially when we were thinking of endureth all things. Well, there is an easy answer to begin with. It is given us there very plainly. But it says whether their prophecies, they shall fail. Now that doesn't mean to say that the prophecies are failures. What the word is, they shall be done away with. That is, when they are fulfilled, the prophecy will be finished. Not the end of that.
whether that be tongue, whatever tongue God may give you to praise him in, that when you lie in the grave, your tongue is silent as far as human expression is concerned. Knowledge, if you have much knowledge of the things of God, well, eventually it vanishes away, and when you see God himself, all the teachers are lost in the wonder of himself, and you are lost in wonder, love, and praise. And the knowledge you have there is on such a level that it is beyond ordinary comprehension. So we are told that prophecies will fail, tongues will cease, and knowledge will vanish away. But love never faileth. Well, what does it mean? Does it mean that love actually doesn't fail? Now, I am not saying that that is not there. But the meaning here in the context is it's more than that. It's to do with endurance, and yet it's more than endurance. Now, the only way I can help, I think, is how I was helped myself. I thought of an illustration, and I hope it's one that will help you as well here this morning. Pretend we all have a car. Many of our cars have all been in cars, probably. Now, a car has many parts. And one important part of a car is its wheels. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? Well, the wheels have got tires. Now, when you have a new car, you look at those tires and there's lovely little patterns on them. And that's fine. And then the person say you'll get such and such a mileage from the tire. Well, that's good. So now then, we have our car and we drive. And let's just say now that we haven't been deceived in any way by the person, that there's a good tire. And so it goes on and on. And it lasts to the end of the journey. But by the time it comes to the end of this journey, you have a look at this tire, and all the pattern has gone. Well, it shouldn't have gone, you know, but there are laws now. But you know what I mean? That it's been a good tire, and it has endured to the end. A good tire. Endured to the end. That should be explaining that this thing endures all things. What's the difference between love enduring all things and love never failing? Not easy, is it? But this is how I see it. These tires that I'm selling you this morning are very special. But when they've done their 100,000, they are like new. That's the wonderful thing. When they've done their second 100,000, they are still like you. What we are saying is this: there is a sense of enduring and going on, but love, this is the climate what he has to say about love. Love never faileth. When everything else is wearing thin, this is as fresh as the day you began. When everything else is having a hard time, this is as lively as the day began. You meet people from the Welsh Revival, 1904. There are not many left now because 1904 is a long time ago. There are still some there. And I'll tell you one thing about them still. It is a joy to meet them, because if ever you will meet people where the love of Christ shines like the love of youth in their eyes, it is those people still. They can be 80 or 90 years of age, but their enthusiastic love is as fresh now as the day that they receive it. Why? Love divine, all loves excelling. That's the love you've got. You see? Not only endures, it never faileth. And then, briefly to close, the success of this love. I think it would be a little sentimental if I put it like this, that love has never known a failure. Because it's a kind of phrase that I think is, I don't know if it's entirely honest, because there seem to be great failures, don't there? But let us put it like this, that if there's any possibility of success, that it is this love that will do it. We know, if you're going to be a realist, that men do spurn this love. That's true. There is a hell. And there will be many there, sadly. So we know that in one sense we can say that even though he showed the love of Christ to them, there is such a thing as turning away from the love of Christ. But after having said that, if there's going to be success, a spiritual success in a life or in a church or in a family at all, it is with this love This love divine, all love is excelling. This love, the love that the Apostle Paul had when he said, the love of Christ constraineth me, the love that doesn't give up. Not only is it durable in this life, but it's such a love that it does enter into, in wholesale, into eternity. That's a wonderful thing. And it's fresher, fresher, fresher as it goes along. If that is possible, I don't know if that's wrong. Whether we should say it's the same always. But all I know is the more we know all of, more of it, that the greater it seems to be. The love itself is always the same. It is a divine love. All love is excelling. And the simplest of believers can have it. Now then, I'm closing with an illustration. Jesus Christ has prayed that God might love us as he loved Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has prayed that this love might be in us as he is in us. Now then, what are you wearing? Do you remember in one message I closed it like this and said, what shows? If I hate or if you hate or dislike a person, you find it shows, and your friend or your nearest will say to you, look, you showed it to me. Well, I didn't mean to. I spoke to them. Ah, but you showed it. In your last issue, what is it? You showed it. Hate showed. Envy showed. Anger showed. Love showed. Goodness. Is it so? You didn't say it right here. But love showed. May I change the description a little and put it like this? The winter is coming, or really, on earth, I don't know if you've ever left this from last winter, really. But anyway, winter. And I'm inclined to catch cold. Anything that's going, you name it, I get it. Huh? I'm marvelous in what I can pick up. And so, just before I leave the house, whoever's in the office will always remind me, say, you got your pullover on? Both? Got your woolies on? Got your scarf? Got your gloves? Is it cold? It's a mask. Had any of that, yeah. Somewhere you'll find me. And so on and so on. And why? Because to face the elements. The rain, the cold, the snow. What I call the lazy wind. Do you know what that one is? Do you know what the lazy wind is? It's the one that goes through you and not round you. The eastern wind. And things that I know. Right through, right? You can feel it coming out there as well. Now then, the elements of this world, right? The evil of this world, the course of this world, the eastern blast of sin, the northern gale of horror and violence, the southern breezes of lust, the west weather of western depression and despair, terrible lack, name them there. The bitterness of the world. In its heat and in its coldness, the temptations of Satan, the wiles of Satan. You can't go out without being clothed. Huh? You can't. Are you wearing your garment of life? You cannot do a work for God unless you're wearing your overcoat and inner clothing of love. You cannot be a minister of a church. You cannot be a Christian who helps in a Sunday school or anything you name, or witnessing anywhere, unless you've got the garment of love on you, in you. Listen to the hymn you sang. Let holy charity mine outward vesture be, and lowliness become mine inner clothing. True lowliness of heart, it takes the humbler part, and all its own shortcomings weak with lowliness. I don't want to make careless statements, but this work, when everything else has failed, this work, I am not saying now it's a magic formula. There will be those that spurn God. But if anything is ever going to work, and if anything ever can work, it is the love divine, all love excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Hit in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown.